Here with us today. We say welcome home. We want this place to be like a home. This is a place of grace and not a judgment. And so it's okay not to be okay. It's okay to worship in a way that is meaningful for you. We are delighted you're here with us, and we know that God has brought you and He has an incredible word for you. He wants to speak to you, whether it's in the preaching, in the music, or just in the silence. He is here to minister to you. And we want to honor your presence with us, too. So in your worship folder, there's a connection card that looks quite like this. And we'd love to be able to recognize you here with us also. If you could, if you've been here for before, just fill out the name. But if you've not, if you're comfortable with the information, we don't sell it. Just let you know. But we will email you because we want to reach out and connect. And we'd like to help you be informed of what's going on and give you opportunities to grow and connect in. We're continuing Hosea. I talked to some people today, and just to kind of let you know, some people came to me and they said, you know, I was a little bit getting tired of Hosea until I came today. So there's hope. So I hope that you are not getting tired of Hosea, but you find that this word has a lot of application for you today, and I believe it does. I know it does for me. In fact, I this is probably something that's been stirring that I need to kind of keep in the forefront of my heart too. So with that, I invite us to rise as we begin our worship together in prayer. God, that you've provided this time, this place, God, that we gather and it's for worship. And sometimes we tend to think worship's our work, but really worship is your work, and it's our. And in your work is a gift of rest, because you come to give rest in our souls where we truly need it. And so, Lord, we open our hearts for you to speak into our soul, to our very being, that we may be just surrounded and be able to just lay in your rest, not just today or the day of Sabbath, a day of rest, but actually to have a life that has a soul that's rested in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
God, all. friend of God. Oh, I'm a friend of God. He calls me friend. Oh, I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God. You call me friend.
Remember those walls that we called sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape.
But he came, and he died, and he rose.
Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave.
They were like mountains
that stood in our way.
But he came, and he died, and he rose. Those giants are dead now. But this is our God, this is who he is. He loves us. This is our God, this is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus.
Hey. Remember that fear that took our breath away.
Faith so weak that we could barely pray. But it heard every word, every whisper.
Now those altars in the
wilderness tell the story of his faithfulness. Never once did he fail, and he never will. Oh, this is our God, this is who he is. He loves us. This is our God, this is what he does. He saves us. Before the cross, then heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus.
Who pulled me out of that pit? He did, he did. Who paid for all of our sins? Nobody but Jesus.
Who pulled me out of that pit? He did, he did. Who paid for all of our sins? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but him. This is our God, this is who he is. He loves us. This is our God, this is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus.
This is our God, this is who he is. He loves us.
This is our God,
this is what he does.
He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus.
God, we thank you that you are a king. You're not a king that's ruling over his people and looking at us as subjects or objects, but a God that looks over his people and comes to them and dwells for them. And then does for them what they cannot do for themselves. He saves them. Not just once, but every day. And God, we pray that your saving work of Christ would come amongst us in our hearts in greater ways and into our souls. That truly your saving work defines us of how we live and how we love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you open up your worship folder, you can follow the readings for today as we have these selected readings from the book of Hosea, starting with Hosea 7:11. It says, Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Their standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. Israel swallowed up. Already they are among the nations as a useless vessel. For they have gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. Though they hire allies among the nations, I soon gather them up, and the king, the princess shall wither because of their tribute. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and the oil is carried to Egypt. There are moments in life, moments of life when panic strikes you, when panic kind of overtakes you. And often what happens when we get overwhelmed with that kind of panic, that kind of anxiety and stress, we tend to make things worse. Kind of like snowbirds and spring breakers and vacationers. I don't even have to make a sentence and you guys laugh at that one. I mean, we all got our story here, don't we? But you know what it's like. You're driving down 98. And all of a sudden, this car in the left lane with an outside, out-of-state tag gets under this anxiety stress because they passed something they wanted to go to. And what do? Woof! Right across all the lanes, right? Or it's the person, unfortunately, that starts to struggle instead of just float and begins thrashing in the water. It's the family that gets bad news instead of, before they even start to pray about it, they already start to huddle and try to manage the outcome of this tragedy. And maybe it is you too. You get anxious, you get scared, you feel the pressure. And instead of slowing down, you speed up. Instead of trusting, you grab for control. And this is the picture that Hosea is painting of Israel. Listen again to chapter 7, 11. It says, Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. This is no compliment. This is Israel flooding around in fear. It's like a fish on the dock. It's just flipping and flopping. It's filled with anxiety about its future. The sin has taken them away from God. They realize that they have sinned. They feel the shame. They feel the guilt of their sin. In fact, they know they've kind of run, and they can't turn to God. They can't repent. They have to kind of, they're staying prideful in who they are. And so what do? They need to secure their future. They need to know how they can stay a nation. And so they start to look on the horizon. They look at Egypt and Assyria, these two other great nations. They're like, which one of you can help you? Which one of you can protect us? Which one of you will secure our future? And here's what's so revealing. Israel's doing this, and they're not sitting there saying, oh, we denounce Yahweh, we're atheists now. No, no, no. They didn't put a sign out and says, no more religion here. No. What they did is they stayed with Yahweh, but they supplemented God. Like, God, you're part of the plan, but you're not enough for the plan. We can't really trust you. See, what is more dangerous? Someone who's outright rebellion against God and has said, no, I don't believe in God at all? Or the one who says, I believe in God, but. And I would tell you, it's probably the second one. Because when the second one talks, the church listens and we go, oh, you're right. You believe in God, but it's not enough. You need more. And that sounds reasonable. It sounds wise. And why I think it's one of the greatest temptations of the church to say, look, we trust in you, God, but I still need all this. And I'm still going to look to the world for the things that only you really can give, for my peace, for my identity, for my security, for my future, for my rest. And then you know what? The world is fine with that. The world is really fine that you say both. You can have your religion, the world says, as long as your religion stays inspirational and never becomes exclusive trust. The world says, sure, have your faith, have your church, have your Bible, but if you really want security, if you really want to have your future secured, if you really want to have true identity, if you really want to make sure you have peace, you need this. You need money. You need influence. You need to have control. You need the right people to be in power. You need your political party to be in control. You need to manage your image. You need to keep up with the Joneses and the culture. You need to get ahead. Have the best schools, the best opportunities. You need to protect yourself. And Hosea says, when you're living like that, you're feeding on the wind. See, the heart of this is number one. When we don't trust God's covenant love, we chase false saviors. When God's not enough, we'll look for another savior. Hosea 8:9 says, they have gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. This is brutal. Israel, you're like a wild donkey. Wandering alone, no direction, a beast of burden with a burden that has no rest, no home, just constant movement, wandering. Busy with no purpose and no progress. Busy doing the same thing over and over and over again. You're a donkey, you're a fool because you keep repeating and wandering. Your insanity. Not only that, Hosea says, Ephraim has hired lovers. Hired lovers? Think about how tragic it is. They're paying something to save them. They're making a contractual deal with something that's going to save them, and they're investing themselves into something that cannot love them back, that will only use them. See, A, it's a misplaced trust is spiritual adultery. Israel is putting its trust into the world. It's trusting Egypt and Assyria, these great, powerful nations with money. And let's be honest, we do the same thing. Now, we're a little smarter that we don't have statues and shrines in our homes, but we still bow to what promises us security and prosperity. Some trust political power. If our sides win, we breathe easier. Our side loses, we panic like the throne of heaven is suddenly vacant. Some trust cultural approval. We don't want to be strange and stick out, and so we compromise, we blur the lines so we can be accepted. Some trust the image management. We always put our best selves forward, the polished selves, the ones that are always doing good. While we project strength, we're privately just unraveling. Some trust in busyness. We think movement is faithfulness. We think exhaustion is holiness. We think we just work harder, think faster, plan better, stay longer, and maybe we'll be able to hold life together. And all beneath this behavior is a great lie. And the great lie is, I can secure myself and I will be safe. It's part of our American culture. Work incredibly hard, be successful, because if you get your finances right, you can secure yourself and you can be safe. But Scripture says something else in James 4, what that is. It says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Don't miss this. Spiritual adultery is not just doing evil things. It's not just loving bad things. Spiritual adultery is trusting good things more than God. It's trusting the good things more than God. Like, marriage is good, family is good, work is good, planning is good, stewardship is good. Government has its place, technology is useful, but the moment any of those become where our heart goes for our ultimate security, they stop being gifts and they start being gods. See, the deeper issue for Israel is the problem is not merely that Israel made a poor strategic decision. The problem is they did not believe God was enough. And before we get too hard on them, we should let Hosea expose us too. I mean, when you get stressed, when you have anxiety, when you have pressure, where do you go? Some people go to the beach. But if you live at the beach, that don't work. All right? I mean, what do you reach for? A drink? A distraction? What owns your imagination at 2 o'clock in the morning? What's waking you up? What if taken away would make you feel like life was no longer secure? Took away a relationship. Took away your retirement. Social security. Or if you had a health issue. What would make you feel like life was no longer secure? See, that is often where our functional God is. We have the God we say we love, we serve, but there's these other little gods that we are doing life with, that we trust for our security, that we're leaning on. A child was learning to swim and will sometimes when you, they'll panic in the water and the lifeguard and the parent could be right there, right? And they'll just like, hey, just lean back, just float, trust me. And the child's like, ah, you know, splashing around, kicking, and they're just like, just trust me, I'm right here. But the panic is so much, the child says, I got to do something. I can't just float. I can't just rest. I can't just trust you. And see, that is us spiritually. God says, trust me, I got you. Rest. And we're like, I got to do something. I got to do something now. I can't wait for your solution. And so we're thrashing, kicking, screaming, and we don't rest. And all we do is fall into deeper and greater fear. See, the greatest danger of the church is not persecution. It is dependency on what God, dependency on things that are not God. Idols that we have let into our heart. And what Isaiah says, it shows these false savers never stay small. They always take us somewhere. And so we sow the wind, and we don't reap peace, but we reap chaos. Number two, chasing the wind always produces the whirlwind. That's the result. Hosea 8 says, "For they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it." It's probably one of the most pointed, sharpest lines, Hosea. They sow the wind. I mean, Hosea is saying, look, you are planting emptiness and you expect a harvest. Like, you're investing in this world expecting it to just return to you and bless you, and it's not. You invested in this illusion in your head and you expect life. You built a house on sand and you hope it's going to stand. And as it comes back, not just wind, but a whirlwind. That means it's not just some emptiness, it's intensified emptiness. It's not just a little trouble, now it's chaos. It's not anxiety, it's destruction. It's leading to your death. See, A, they have activity without substance. If you look at the activity of Israelites, they look rather religious. Their outward signs are religious. They're all looking green. But as we get closer and press into the nation of Israel, these are God's people. They are green, but there's no fruit. There's no wheat. There's no head. There's no flour. There's no bread. There's no substance. No nutrition. It's empty. It's hollow. What does that look like in our world today? Well, we look at people today, whether it's the social media best polished profiles or the full calendar, the busy family, the crowded mind, the conscious streams of notifications that make us feel so important and gives us a lift, or the million moving parts of life, and yet there is no rest, no joy, no settled soul. And all of it is just fruitless. And all these things that are supposed to make our world better, to give us a better life that we invest and we chase after, actually end up depleting life more than giving life. Psalm 127:1 reminds us, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Some of us labor for no end. We do more than we should. We carry what God never told us to carry. We begin to believe that if we do not keep pushing, everything will fall apart. I know that pull. Perhaps you do too. We tell ourselves, well, we just got to. It's responsibility. It's just a season. And sometimes that's true. But sometimes it's unbelief baptized in productivity. Because we're Americans. We're productive. And that gives us value. That makes us feel important. We're busy. We're needed. We act like the future of the church, our family, or the world is hanging on our shoulders. And it's not. Jesus already said, "I will build my church, his kingdom." I mean, he's going to build the church, yes, this, but he's also going to build the little church of your family. It's not you. It's not me. It's not our frantic efforts. It's him. When I was planning a church in Michigan, we had the president of the congregation. He would say, "Man, you're just running too hard. You need to be careful." And I'm like, "Well, we're going to get there at the end pretty soon. It won't be so hard. It's just a season. It's just this." And he goes, "Yep, you're always running for that light at the end of the tunnel, right? You're going to get to that light. It's all going to be great." And he goes, "Well, sometimes you're going to run to that light. It's going to be a train, and it's not going to be great." And that's true for us spiritually, too. See, not every open door is God's will. Not every opportunity is obedience. Not every burst of activity is fruit. Some of you are so exhausted, no sleep will take care of it, because the exhaustion is not physical, it's spiritual, it's in your soul. And it's not that you're lazy, but the point is you've been trying to be God when you're not meant to be God. And you can't stand that. You can't uphold that standard in your own life. And the burden crushes you. Jesus says in Mark 8:36, he says what? He goes, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? The prophets just get bigger and they just promise more and they just demand more. And next you know, you have tried to gain the world and you've lost your soul. It's tired, it's dry, it's numb, it's cold. And what did you've done? Be fruit that doesn't last. Ephraim says, he says, it feeds the wind. And Hosea says, Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. I mean, how do you feed on the wind? You can't. I mean, the only image I have, which I haven't shared with any other service, but I think I can share with you, just because you're special, and I can't get this image out of my mind. But it's just my grandchild who's so skinny, like anything he drinks, his belly goes out, right? And so he's learned to swallow air. Why? Come on, guys, you know why. So he can burp, right? That's the only thing. So he just swallows this air, his stomach goes up, and it's like, and he's like all proud of himself, right? But he can swallow that air. He doesn't fill his stomach up. It comes right back. It's never nourishing. It's never satisfying. Well, the noise is for him, but not for anybody else. But that's it, right? But it's like us, that if we had this big thing of cotton candy that was given us for dinner, and we oh, it's big, it tastes sweet, it's all awesome, but it disappears in your mouth, and you're still hungry. Or it'd be like, when we go to the Chinese buffet, and like you pig out, like, oh, I'm uncomfortable, ugh. But then you get home an hour later, like, man, I'm standing in front of the refrigerator for some reason. I don't know why. You're the first service to get that. Thank you. You are special. I got one more for you, too. Hold on. But that's what sin does. That's what idols do. That's what false savers do. They promise relief. They produce restlessness. They promise control, but bring into a bondage that actually controls you. They promise fullness, but produce hollowness. And it happens in churches too. I mean, churches chase trends. Why? Why do they chase the cultural trends? Because they fear decline. They fear decline. They fear that the giving will go down. They fear failure. Christians chase approval when they fear rejection. Leaders chase constant innovation when they fear being seen as ineffective. And Jesus says this about us: apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. Nothing. You could do nothing of eternal substance, nothing that gives life, nothing that's going to last. It's chasing the wind. So here's the question for you. What little winds you feed on every day? What is the wind that you are feeding on? What is it that you're taking breath in for your soul? Is it the news cycle that you breathe in, trying to feed your soul? Make sure your side's winning. Is it a phone that never lets your mind be still? Constantly going, saying, hey, I'm important. Is it shopping that gives you a little hit of relief? Especially lit shopping for some of you. I know who you are. That was your bonus, by the way. Or is it the fantasy of the next purchase, the next season, the next event, the next vacation, the next promotion, next relationship, the next stage of life that will finally give me that peace and rest? And then you get there, and what happens? You are still you. You are still anxious. You are still tired, and you are still restless. Why? Because the soul cannot feed on the wind. And so what's behind that behavior of feeding on the wind? Why are we chasing the wind? Because it's a number three, it's a failure to rest in his covenant love. It's a failure to rest in a covenant love. The issue is not simply that Israel made alliances with Egypt and Israel. The issue is why they did it. They did it because they could not trust the covenant love of God. They could not believe that the God who brought them out, who's been sustaining them, who's been keeping them, who's been claiming them as their own, could be enough for them. That this God also could love them despite their wandering and their running away. Hosea says in verse 4, 6, my people are destroyed by a lack of knowledge. What does that mean, a lack of knowledge? It means they didn't lack information. They had information. It wasn't lack of religious exposure. They had that too. It was a lack of relational knowledge. Relational knowledge means they had not learned to trust God in their life, even with the little. They didn't learn that what his real love was in that relationship, that they could say, oh, I trust you because I see your love and what you have done, how you've been faithful, and you've been faithful for me, that I will trust you even with this part of my life. And now they're over into a crisis zone, and they can't even fathom the idea of trusting him. Because now it's a lot. It's everything. And yet, they fail to remember the word of God, even Lamentations 3:22. That says, his steadfast love, his hesed, that covenant love of the Lord, his committed love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. See, if we would fix and say, oh, God, I can truly trust you that you are good, you are faithful, you are loving, you are present, then you would truly be enough, and I wouldn't need to secure myself. But the problem is we can't trust him either. And so we kind of trust him, and then we go, oh, but I got to secure myself. And that autonomy of creates autonomy of anxiety. And so, God, if you're not coming through fast enough for me, I need another plan. If God's not healing this way I want, according to my will, then I need to take control of it. If I cannot see what he's doing, I need to make something happen. And then we sanctify it. Well, that just seems wise that you're doing it. That's real diligent work you're doing. You're following up. You're keeping on top of it. But reality, most of the time, it's unbelief. We don't trust. I can't trust God to give me that school. I can't trust God to take care of my needs in my retirement. So what do? We pray and we stay in panic. We worship and we still stay worried. We confess our need for God and then immediately grab the steering wheel back. I mean, we say, Lord, I trust you, but that often means I trust you as long as you follow my timeline, my ways. Well, Isaiah says in Isaiah 26:3, he says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Notice it doesn't say, you keep him in perfect peace who knows everything. Who's in control of everything? Who is everything going well in their life? No, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Let me illustrate that for you. Just imagine a child that's in the back seat in a car seat on a family road trip through the night. And the child is fast in a deep sleep. And so when that child is sleeping, They don't know where they're going. They don't know how long they're traveling. They don't even know the route they're on. They don't know the speed limit. They don't know the traffic. They don't know how much gas there is. They don't know. They're not watching the engine gauges. None of that. Why? Because someone trustworthy is in the driver's seat. And so they rest. They sleep. Now imagine if that child woke up, climbed into the front seat, and grabbed the wheel, and tried to help. How would that look? Terrifying, wouldn't it? And yet, where'd that child? God, I know you created the universe. I know you can see everything, but I know a better road. I got a quicker way to get there. I want to drive. And we get more anxious and we get more terrified and we have more wrecks because you and I are not sovereign. You and I are not made to be God. And our attempts to control, our attempts to lead everything, get everything that we think we want, when we want it, how we want it, is actually our destruction. But thanks be to God, He doesn't leave us there. Doesn't leave us in our restlessness. See, number four, God's covenant love does not chase wind, it chases us. This is the turning point in the text. Even in the middle of Hosea's rebuke and judgment, I mean, he is speaking not great words. I mean, you're a dumb bird or a donkey. Pick your team. And God refuses, though, in this moment, to refuses to abandon his people. Hosea 11:8, what does he say? God says, "How can I give up on you, O Ephraim? How can I let you go?" Now, that's kind of astonishing. Because if any of you and us had a friend like that, we'd be like, "Yay, we need to separate a little bit." In fact, don't call me, I call you. We're done. I mean, these people have run, they have betrayed, they committed spiritual adultery, they have bought into lies, and they've been feeding on the wind. And yet God says, "Oh, I can't give up on you." That's covenant love. It's not emotion, sentimental love. It's not a love that lasts only while you're performing well. It is a stubborn, pursuing, faithful love. In fact, Paul writes these great words to Timothy. He says, "If we are faithless, he remains what? Faithful." Oh, amen. Now, that doesn't mean sin's not a big deal. Hosea makes it clear, sin destroys. But it doesn't mean that God's mercy is, but it does mean God's mercy is greater than your wandering. See, some of you have moved away. You drifted. You become cold. You lost your delight in serving, and it's become more of a duty. You've been living in fear so long and anxiety. You just think it's normal when it's not. And you're spiritually tired. You're emotionally numb. And privately, you're kind of ashamed. But God has not said, "I am done." God says, "Return. Return. Return to me." Because covenant love is not sentimental, it's real. He wants us to come home. And this is not just, hey, God with a nice gesture and a Hallmark card and a good attitude. This is embodied in Christ. Right? Number five, Christ, the faithful Son who did not run. Everything Hosea exposed Israel finds its answer in Jesus. Where Israel ran for security, Jesus entrusted himself to the Father. Where Israel sowed the wind, Jesus bore the whirlwind on the cross. Where Israel became a useless vessel, Jesus became the broken and poured out vessel for you and me. Where Israel was faithless, Jesus was faithful. See, Jesus did not come down to earth to be to coach anxious people into becoming the better versions of themselves by being calm. That's not what he did. He came here to save restless sinners who cannot save themselves. Listen to the trust of Jesus. In his darkest hour, his most exhausted place of his life, the most stress and pressure you can imagine, this is what Jesus says in Luke 23, 46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's perfect rest. It's perfect surrender. It's perfect trust. And what was he carrying? Isaiah 53, 4 reminds us, surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. The cross is the whirlwind. All the chaos our sin deserves, the judgment our rebellion earned, and the condemnation due to our distrust and idolatry, all fell on him. We sowed rebellion, he reaped wrath. Because your deepest problem is not your schedule. Your deepest problem is not your stress level. It's not your inability to manage life. It's not even who is president or not. Your deepest problem is your sin. It's your heart that is turned in on itself. A heart does not trust God. A heart that keeps reaching for the Egypts and Assyrians. It keeps reaching for the world. It keeps reaching for the world's next answer. The world's next God. It's the same God as all the other gods. They just put another face on it. The one that promises that new life, that greater life, that better version of you. See, Jesus didn't come to improve your heart. He came to die so your heart may rise to new life. That means rest is possible. Not because you finally are disciplined and religious enough and good enough. No, rest is possible because Jesus has paid it all for your salvation. And he has secured your future. That you stand in front of the Holy God and you can stand in front of him because of Jesus. So you're not holding a grip on your life, but Jesus has a grip on your life. And so the point of this message is not that we're trying to fix ourselves or try harder, but simply six, come home from the wind. Come home. Isaiah 44, 22, he says, return to me, for I have redeemed you. For I redeemed you. Notice the order. Return to me. That it doesn't say, return to me so that I might redeem you once you returned and get over here. Like it's just simply cleaning your clothes and brushing your hair. No. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. I've already redeemed you. It's already done. The work is done. It's grace first, redemption first, Christ first. Isaiah is saying you don't need the other gods. Israel, you don't need your Egypt and your Syria. You don't need the approval of this world. You don't need to look like this world. You don't need things to give you security. You have it already in Jesus. In Jesus, he has forgiven you. He's absolved your misplaced trust. He's met your striving with mercy and your restless heart with his peace that only the Prince of Peace can give. And therefore, Peter, who discovers this, Peter, who was always trying to fix things and do things and run ahead of God and run on his own, what does he say? He says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Why do we cast them? Because it's some self-help thing? No, we do cast them because what? He cares for you. You is not plural. It's personal. He cares for each one of you as you are his own as one. So we don't have to keep carrying the burden. We don't have to carry the load we weren't meant to. We don't have to worry about money and trying to keep everybody happy and controlling outcomes and hiding our fears and trying to be strong all the time. Because Jesus is not there saying, as a coach with a clipboard yelling at, do better, try harder. No, he's simply saying, come to me. Rest is not found in escaping your life. Rest is found in surrendering your life to the one who is faithful and merciful. So what might that look like this week for you? It might mean that you need to spend some time and actually name the things that you're treating as a savior so you can stop treating them as a savior. It might mean turn off noise long enough that you can truly hear the shepherd's voice in your life and let him care for you. Let him know, let his voice, so you know he's there, speak to you. It might mean praying, Jesus, I've been trying to manage what belongs to you and you give it back to him. It might mean repentance, not just for obvious sin, but for that functional unbelief, that functional God in your life. It might mean refusing to let fear make your decisions. It may mean going to bed without solving tomorrow's problems and not waking up trying to figure out those problems. Or not praying while you're really just thinking about how to solve the problem. God, fix this problem this way for us. It may mean saying, Lord, I'm not in control. And that's good because you are. See, number 7, Isaiah is trying to lead to the church that rests, not reacts. Look, there's going to be storms, there's going to be pressures, there's going to be anxieties. It's all going to happen. But the church, as Paul writes in Timothy, the church of the living God is a pillar and a foundation of truth. We don't chase after wind, we have truth. And when there's truth, there's a way and there's life. And that is in Jesus. And that's what the church has. And so we're not going to be pushed around by the waves. We're not going to be fighting for relevance and acceptance. We're not trying to negotiate truth to survive. We stand in the truth. Who is Christ? Who is faithful and has risen, who will build his church and doesn't fall to fear but stands in faith. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it's not in your notes, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because you're in the truth, you're in his strength. You're not feeding on the wind. One of my favorite gospel stories is the story of the storm on the lake with the disciples when they're in a boat. And, the disciples were, many of them were fishermen. They were watermen. They've been on the water all their life. And yet, here they are, early in the ministry with Jesus, and they're out on the lake, and a storm, the Sea of Galilee, and a storm blows up, and the storm is beyond them. They get terrified, and meanwhile, Jesus is asleep. Just take yourself in that moment. The boat's rocking, water splashing over, the wind's howling. Disciples are unraveling, and Jesus is sleeping. Maybe one says, you should wake him. And the others say, no, you wake him. But underneath of it, I think this is what they might have been saying. How could you be sleeping like a time like this? I think that's what we're saying a lot. God, there's a storm in my life. It's overwhelming. It's panicking. It's anxious. The waves are coming over the boat. The wind is really howling. It's really loud. It's got my full attention. I'm just being totally crushed by it. And what are you doing? It seems like you're just sleeping when I need you. And Jesus, he wasn't panicking. He was resting. And so he wakes up, and what does he do? He rebukes the wind and the waves. Peace, be still, and they are. And he looks at his disciples. And I think he looked at him with a fond heart. And it's a pretty sharp word, but it's with a shepherding heart. And he just says, where is your faith? Where's your faith? That's the question for us too. Jesus didn't ask, how strong are you? He didn't say, how gifted are you? How impressive are you? How are you managing? He says, where's your faith? Is it in Egypt? Is it in Assyria? Is it in your efforts? Is it in your power and your strength in this world? In the next thing? Or is it really in me? You can't serve both masters. You'll never have rest. Where's your faith? Because if it's in Christ, even in the storm, there is rest. Because Christ is always bigger than the storm. He just spoke a word, and it stopped. And it's the same words he's given to you. Peace. Be still. Be still. And know that I am God, the God who saves, the God who loves. See, this question, this challenge wasn't just Israel's challenge. It's been their challenge for ages, and it's ours too. I love this Psalm verse. This is the verse that one I go to remember where my faith comes from, what it's for. Psalm 23 together. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. It was Israel looking at battle and saying, what are you going to trust? Because chariots and horses were money and power, and they were a mighty, mighty army. And what was the army of the Lord? What did they have? The Lord's name, who fought for them, who gave them victory and took them to a promised land. And that same God is fighting for you, and he has conquered death, Satan, sin, and he will take you to the promised land. It's secured. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, God, it's so easy for us to, our hearts to wander to the things of the world. They're so shiny. They're advertised to us. They promise things that we need and want, and yet they can't fulfill. And yet how foolish we are, like children who go after the same things expecting different results. It's kind of insanity. And yet you, God, don't yell at us, you step down to us and rescue us and show us again and again and call us back home to what is secure and true. So God, as your children, we confess the idols in our hearts. We do that in a time of silence now. And God is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. But he's not the one who's there to rule and punish and crush you, but he's the God who comes to save, and he's mighty to save. And he sent his Son to do what we could not do, to be that faithful one, to take on the whirlwind and the chaos and all the condemnation of our sin on the cross. So in you and I, our hearts can be raised with him in new life. In peace. So my privilege as a called and ordained servant of the word to announce unto you that all your sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And therefore, as your children, God, we call upon your name. We cast all our things to you, whether it's for our nation, our leaders, our military, our Lord, for those countries that are going through a storm that we can't imagine right now, where their whole world is literally being shaken. And it's being turned into rubble. May they turn to you. May they find their security in you and you alone. Father, we pray for those that are dealing with struggles and demons and sickness, who are being tempted and challenged, Lord, we pray for your strength, your peace. God, we pray for those that are waiting for your hand to deliver and you're waiting for your hand to provide. Lord, give us the patience and the trust to just wait. As we do as this church, as we wait for you in our future, as we look for a main site and wherever that might be, and Lord, for staff, whoever that might be, in your time, in your ways, we just surrender it all to you, God. And we wait. Not as passive, but waiting for you in your time, in your ways, not ours. Because it's the best way. It's the only way. It's a way that will give life, not just to us, but to this community here that you so love, even more than we do. So God, we pray in the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So we take an opportunity to exercise our faith, exercise our trust in God, as stewards of the gifts that he gives us, to say, we bring our offerings to you, Lord, to show that our heart is fully in line and trusting in you. We bring our tithes and offerings. And so in your worship folders, that envelope, or you can use the text to give, or go online. Either way is our way that we can worship him that way. Secondly, on the back of your connection card, if you have an opportunity, you want to take a next step in your growth spiritually, you see those opportunities there. If you would like prayer after service, we're available for that also. And opportunities to connect in. We have membership classes for those who want to learn. We are a church that has a governing body. It doesn't control us, but it brings accountability to who we are and what our theological sandbox, like to call it, is what we stay in, what we believe Scripture says. And we are a Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And so if you want to learn what it is to be the Lutheran faith, that's what that membership class is about, that we confirm the faith that God has given us. Also, we have a night of worship coming up. We really encourage that this is just a time to come and sit and rest with God and the church. And let's just worship and let us minister to us. We'll just be singing and reading some scriptures and time of prayer. And also, we will pray over anyone at that service, too, who would like us to do that. And then, you know, the ladies, you got a great event coming up, so I encourage you to do the mugs and muffins, get connected, but also what opportunity to connect and learn and how we can continue to meet the needs of women who are struggling in our community to have real needs. And it's also incredible to learn how God's working and changing hearts and lives. So we'll celebrate and rejoice in that and also maybe get how we can partner with that in greater ways. And then there are some opportunities you see there for Easter as we prepare, opportunities to serve. I hope you'll be able to take advantage and jump in that. It's always a fun time together. So as we continue our worship, we invite you to bring your offering cards and your envelopes into either side. However, if you want to dance across the aisle, they did that in the Old Testament. David danced before the Lord. You're allowed to do it too. All right. We continue our worship. Let us rise.
Carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to be buried in love. I hear your invitation to lay it all go. I see. I'm laying down, and I know that I need you. Run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again. From the start, your son for redemption, the price for my heart, and I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand. I need you. Oh, I run to you.
reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 oh.
And this is what it looks like to run.